Three readings today. Reading number is from Acts. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Our second reading is from Matthew. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Our final reading is from Ecclesiastes. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Touche, Nate, touche. Well, I want to welcome those joining us by internet this morning. Hopefully the server's working today and you're able to stay with us all the way through the message. I know last week I was watching the message, and right in the middle of Kent's sermon, the server went down. I made it up to the word smitten, and that was it after that. And maybe you can help me out with the rest of that. As we prepare for the message today, let's join together in a word of prayer. Lord, we ask now, as the great revealer of truth, to open our hearts, our minds, to receive, understand, welcome all that you would say to us, and to allow what you say to direct us, and to lead us to the very object of our hope, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we begin today a new series on tough questions of faith, and it's a series you've had a big hand in determining. Back in November, we put out a number of questions, tough questions people have. We ask you to vote for the top ones. We're going to have 5 weeks on this. We had to eliminate one of the weeks. We're going to end up with five. So each week, I'm going to deal with the top questions you voted on. Now, they will not be in any rank or order. There will be different ones each week, but they will be the top five you voted on. Now, before jumping into today's question, I want to just put some qualifiers out there that I hope will guide us as we go through the series. The first is to say that these messages might be a little more in teaching component and style than we typically have. And that is because I want to challenge thinking on very, very important matters, to stir our own thoughts and what we believe about important matters of faith. I'm probably going to say some things you do not agree with. What I would ask is, before you send me an email telling me I'm wrong, that you'll pause and just use that to say, so if I don't like what I hear, what is it I think? What do I believe about that? This series will be a great opportunity for us to be true Methodist. John Wesley said we should exercise four criteria when it comes to evaluating faith. What does the Bible say about it? Scripture is like the umbrella. Underneath that, tradition, reason, and experience. What is the tradition of faith, and particularly the church, on this matter? What does my intellect tell me? God gave me the ability to think something out for myself. So what does my rational ability tell me? And then how have I experienced that truth in my life? So I hope this will be a chance for us to just evaluate what it is we think and believe for ourselves. And then something else I invite is to come at this with a very open mind, to maybe receive something new, to just be open to say, what might I learn or be taught or understand differently as I go through these messages. Now, with that said, today we deal with the third most voted question. Do all people go to heaven? Few questions get as strong a reaction from people, especially some Christians, as that question does. Rob Bell, the pastor and author of a very controversial book last year called Love Wins, tells the story about an art show his church was hosting for the community. People were given the chance to display art and pictures, and on one picture, a woman had included a very compelling quote from Gandhi. At least most people found it compelling, except for one person who stuck a note on the picture saying, reality check, he's in hell, you know. Rob Bell reflects on that in a pretty satirical fashion in his book. But then he goes on to say this. Of all the billions of people who have ever lived, will only a select number make it to a better place, and every other single person suffer torment and punishment forever? Is this acceptable to God? Has God created millions of people over tens of thousands of years who are going to spend eternity in anguish? Can God do this and even allow this and still claim to be a loving God? Well, that pretty much captures the theological challenge that surrounds this very question. In 2006, Newsweek reporter John Meacham sat down with Billy Graham and wrote an article that was the cover of an edition called Pilgrim's Progress. In that interview, he asked Billy Graham the question, will heaven be closed to good Jews, Muslims, Hindus, secular people? This is what Billy Graham said in the interview. Those are decisions only the Lord will make. It would be foolish for me to speculate on who will and won't be there. I don't want to speculate on all of that. I believe the love of God is absolute. God said he gave his son for the whole world, and I think he loves everybody regardless of what label they have. Now, in doing my research for this message, I was amazed how many websites of conservative Christian groups I came across who were commenting on this more open stance of Billy Graham's, and some of them even said, this now conclusively proves that Billy Graham is not a Christian. It's interesting, isn't it? When some people don't agree with one particular question, we say, well, we have to discount their whole faith. It points to the way that this question tends to put people in pretty extreme camps. Some on what we might say is kind of an exclusive side, and others on perhaps a more open understanding side. So here's what I want to do in this message. I want to look a little closer at both of those camps. I want to look at the positives and the problems of each of them. Then I want to look at what we might find as a little more common ground among all groups about our beliefs of heaven, and finish by considering what is a fair biblical response to this question, do all people go to heaven? And I'm going to do that in about 15 minutes, all right? Let's begin with the exclusive side. There are those, not just in the Christian world, other religions too, who would say that if you don't believe a certain way, you do not make it into heaven. Now, in the Christian world, there are those who hold on to a handful of verses from the Bible. Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. Paul writes in other places in the New Testament, those who believe in the name of Jesus will be saved. Great emphasis on the name of Jesus. There are points about that thinking that are admirable. For one thing, it's very clear. We all like clarity, don't we? What is the right way to get to heaven? That's what concerns me. Just make it clear to me. I don't want ambiguity. There are other aspects of that that is kind of appealing. I've known people who are very adamant about that thinking. They will go out and teach and share faith with other people to say, this is what you must believe. What I admire about that is people care seriously about heaven. They say it's important what you think. It's important what you believe. And there are folks who do not even know people, but they care enough about their eternal destiny to share faith with them. For me at least, I admire that. But it is not without some problems. First of all, if you take that thinking to an extreme, it gradually begins to erode the notion of grace. It begins to make heaven and salvation still something that is left up to us to do. Have we said the right words? Some other problems with this idea is when you think in a very practical way. What do you do with the billions of people who have lived across the years of history, but they never heard about Jesus? What do you do with that? What do you do with a child who never had a chance to make a profession of faith and died early? What do you do with people with mental disabilities who can't reason out the faith, much less make their own response to it? What do you do with those very practical notions? One other problem is when you take that exclusive view to an extreme, all of the emphasis gets placed on heaven, and it takes emphasis away from our responsibilities here and now. Even those who believe in caring for the poor and serving, there's sort of an altruistic notion in that, that the reason I do this is for my own benefit, actually. It's to make sure I get my ticket to heaven. Jesus said there will be people at the final judgment who will say, "Lord, Lord." They're going to say the right words, and he'll say, "I don't know you. You didn't do the will of my heavenly Father." So my point is simply to say that while there are appealing things about that position, it's not exactly airtight. Now, because of that, there are people who fall to another extreme, and it is popularly known as universalism. Christian universalists say, you know what, we really shouldn't even talk about judgment. We shouldn't talk about hell because God is loving and forgiving, and at the end of the day, everybody gets in. Now, there's a part of me that says that's very appealing. I love a God of love. I love a God who welcomes everybody. But now, again, let's think about this. If heaven is really heaven, a place of perfection, do you want everything about your life right now to be there? Do you want everything about your thinking, about your way of relating to people, your understanding to be there? There are certainly things about our world that don't belong in heaven. How do you separate that out? Another problem with this idea is it doesn't take into account human choice. And one of the basic truths of the Bible is that God does not force God's love on anybody. God welcomes our response. In fact, the teaching of the gospel is that it's something that has to be received and it has to be welcomed. We have to willingly choose that rather than it just being given. Another problem with this is people who fall into the extreme camp of universalism tend not to really pay much attention to heaven. They believe in just doing good things now, but it becomes sort of a good humanitarian project, and there's not a whole lot of need for God in that. Our understanding of God and our understanding of heaven has great implications for why we do the things we do in this life. So, where can we find common ground? What do both camps and most people tend to say we agree on this when it comes to heaven? Well, there are several. One of the places of common agreement is, first of all, when we ask the question, who gets into heaven, we admit that we're dealing with something that's above our pay grade. We say, you know what? God makes that determination, just like Billy Graham said. That's not left up to us. Our job is not to judge. Jesus said, judge not. Our job is to be faithful to the way that we know. Another area of agreement, typically, is that heaven is not something we earn or merit. It is an offering of grace. For Christians, we believe that in Jesus' death on the cross is the offering of forgiveness. And any of the separation and the problems created by sin are resolved there. So salvation and heaven is God's gift. We don't earn our way there. Another area of common agreement is that heaven is not just an otherworldly concept. It's a present reality. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here and now, as well as after this life. Heaven, therefore, is not so much about a place as it is a condition. A condition where God's ways are in full effect. A condition where God's ways are in full effect. And therefore, one final reality about that is God desires everyone to be in heaven. God's desire is for everyone to choose that condition of life. That's the great announcement of the New Testament. That in the advent of Jesus is the announcement now that salvation is for everybody. That's what we celebrate today, Epiphany. This is the day in the Christian year we commemorate the arrival of the wise men. Who were the wise men? The Magi. They were astrologers. They studied the stars. They were members of another religion, the Zoroastrian religion. Now just think about this for a moment. There are Christian groups who would say astrology is wrong. Some would even say it's evil. And yet, here is God giving a sign to astrologers of another religion to come and pay homage to Jesus. What does that say about God's grace? So if those are our common agreements, who gets in to heaven? If that is what we believe, that heaven is a gift of grace, that it's a choice that we have the opportunity to accept as a condition that we can choose to enter into now, who gets in? Well, let me share another story from the book of Acts as a way of getting at that answer. In the early church, Christians were trying to define who they were. They didn't see themselves as a separate religion. They were Jews. And many believed that they still had to obey all of the Jewish laws and customs because God's salvation was still an exclusive right just to those people until Peter had a life-changing experience. He saw God's Holy Spirit poured out upon a whole community of non-Jewish people. So he goes to Jerusalem to give a defense to the apostles about this. We heard it read a moment ago, but listen again to his sentence. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. Now pay attention to those words. God, who knows the heart. Could it be that the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the way to salvation, the very expression of the reality and the truth of God, the one who offers forgiveness and acceptance of God's grace and favor, could it be that those truths are bigger than our expressions? Could it be that the reality of Jesus may be bigger than the name of Jesus? So that even people who have experienced truths in other manners or people who've never even heard the name of Jesus, that God evaluates them based on what's in their heart. Phillips Brooks, great 19th century pastor, author of the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, was asked to explain the Christian faith to Helen Keller. So through her interpreter, Ann Sullivan, he did. As he described the life of Jesus, she signed back to him, "Oh, I've known him my whole life. I just never knew his name." Could it be that the realities of who Jesus is might be bigger than the traditional ways that certain ones express it? And that God's grace is very wide. Adam Hamilton, in his book, When Christians Get It Wrong, identifies this thinking right now as kind of a middle way between the two extremes. He calls it Christian inclusivism. He identifies many great theologians down through the years who believe this way, including C.S. Lewis. And perhaps the best way to understand complex notions is through simple stories. So he references the story from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. And near the end of the stories is the final battle. And there is a scene where the Christ figure, the lion Aslan, has a person brought before him, a man named Emoth. And Emoth, all of his life, was raised to worship a false god named Tash. Now, standing before Aslan, he realizes he's been worshiping the wrong god, and he bows down, expecting destruction. But he finds something very different. Listen to C.S. Lewis's words. He touched my forehead and said, "Son, thou art welcome." But I said, "Alas, Lord, I'm not thine, but I'm a servant of Tash." He answered, "Child, all the service thou hast done to Tash, I account as service done to me." Then I said, "Lord, is it true then that thou and Tash are one?" The lion growled, "It is false." I said, "I've been seeking Tash all my days." "Beloved," said the glorious one, "unless thy desire had been for me, thou wouldst not have sought so long and so truly. For all find what they truly seek." All find what they truly seek. The Bible says God has put eternity into the hearts of people. God gives every human person a longing for the eternal. Jesus came as the expression of God's truth and love, the very character of God. Jesus is the way to eternal life, but Jesus did not come to be a doctrine. Jesus did not come to be a set of propositions. He came to be the way. Perhaps people can experience that way in a bigger manner than we might traditionally hold. A year after Billy Graham gave that Newsweek interview, he was interviewed by Robert Schuller. And once again, this question came up. Billy Graham said, speaking of people of other faiths and people who perhaps have never heard of Christ, "They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts they need something that they don't have. And they turn to the only light they have, and I think they're saved and they're going to be with us in heaven." And after he said that, Robert Schuller said, "So there is a wideness in God's mercy." He was referencing the title of an old hymn. Listen to two of the verses. "There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice which is more than liberty. For the love of God is broader than the measure of our mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind." I believe that. What do you believe? Loving and gracious God, we come as your people who earnestly seek you, who respond to that longing of eternity that you have put in our hearts. But we come sometimes with more questions than answers. Just give us the trust to know that you know what is in our hearts. You know the desire of our hearts. Help us not to judge where it is inappropriate, but help us to claim that which we do know and to live fully into that which we know. That love and that grace you offer through Jesus Christ that expresses the great wideness of your mercy. In his name we pray.